at the orphanage, about 400 kids, you know, to the kids. And I had never been so nervous in my life. I'll be honest, I really don't get that nervous when I'm preaching, you know, but for some reason, during that time, I was very, very nervous. I couldn't even sleep the night before because it was something that she asked of me, you know, and, you know, we're just kind of talking, the leadership was talking, and she turned over and says, okay, who's going to preach tomorrow? You know, and then my good friend Tom, you know, said, volunteered me, right? So good guy that he is. And said, Sam will do it. You know, and so I was like, sure, I'd love to preach, right? I mean, you know, I want to preach on every continent in the world, so sure, I'll preach in Africa. And so went, and then she turned to me, though, you know, and, you know, I thought she was going to say, what's your text? You know, what's going to be the title of your message or something? But she turned to me and says, what's your impartation? Right? And I was like, well, see, maybe Jimmy's the only one that knows what that word means, right? You know, but she says, what's your impartation? In other words, what has God given to you that you can bless and release to other people? What are you imparting, or what do you want to impart to these kids? I mean, some of these kids are babies, right? 3 years old, 4 years old. The oldest is about 13, 14 years old. You know, and after she said that, I started getting really nervous. You know, I mean, I could give her the title of my message, or I can give her my text, you know, I can give her my outline. You know, I mean, those are things that man can do, what I can do. But she was asking for something that only God can do. What is your impartation? In other words, what do you have? What has God deposited within you that you can release unto the world? Right? And so I was sweating, man. You know, so I went back into my hut. You know, and I was just sitting down and I was praying. I was thinking, what's my impartation? You know, well, I play a little bit of ball, you know, but I don't think that's impartable. I thought I'm a pretty decent preacher, but, you know, like these words really are not going to affect people unless God is in it, unless God is doing something with it. I remember spending the whole night just praying and sweating and getting nervous and, you know, just thinking, God, do I have anything to impart? You know, long story short, it went very well. Seemingly, I guess I did have something to impart, you know, and it was a good time. But I remember coming home from that, and I was really bewildered for a long time. You know, even to this day, you know, I still wonder, you know, what are we imparting to this world? You know, when we talk about shalom, you know, last week, and we talk about the presence of the goodness of God, and we talk about our impact in this world and how we want to impact this world. And, you know, next year, 2006, we have just these big, gigantic plans, you know, that we really feel God leading us to. You know, He's going to send us to about 4 or 5 different countries next year, you know, and you know, Hong Kong being one of them, you know, and saying, what are we going to impart as a church? You know, what is your impartation? Just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. What is your impartation? And if you know, you can, I encourage you to answer the question if you do know. You know, it's just your good looks and your charm, right? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. You guys there? And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for your word, God, and we thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active, God, sharper than a two-edged sword, and able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, God, and to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so we ask you to come and make this word alive in our hearts, God. Lord, come in and strike us a deadly blow, God, into our egos, God, into our pride, God, into our self, Lord, that we may, God, just resonate the presence of the goodness of God in our lives. And we thank you, God. We ask right now, Lord, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today. We bless you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So here's Paul, right? We recognize, we hear about Paul in one of his, in Philippians, and Paul says that basically he was a genius, right? Pharisee of Pharisees, as to, you know, as to a Jew, Hebrew, to zeal, you know, educated in the finest. I mean, this guy had the whole package together. But he comes here in 1 Corinthians, and he begins to tell people, basically, about his weakness. You know, you got to understand something about Paul. Paul was actually not a very good speaker. In fact, Paul was pretty boring. You know, Paul was not the most eloquent, right? That's why they had guys like Apollos, you know, during that time. And even Peter was quite convincing. I mean, you know, he preached and thousands got saved. You never see anything about Paul preaching and thousands getting saved. Have you noticed that in Scripture? Right? There was something, in other words, like his man-made ministry, or the things that Paul can do, he was actually quite not successful in. But he was successful in something that he couldn't do. And that's what God grabbed a hold of. Let me illustrate. Turn to Acts chapter 20. We're introduced to a young man named Eutychus. I guarantee none of you will name your son Eutychus. I guarantee. Right? In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a while longer until daybreak, and so he departed. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Right? Can you imagine? You're famous in the Bible, but you're famous for falling asleep. And not only do you fall asleep, you die. Right? The Bible's got some very interesting stories if you haven't picked up on yet. Right? So here's Eutychus. Now, notice, Paul is speaking. Paul must have been so stinking boring. Now, can you imagine? He's sitting on the windowsill. I mean, if you're sitting in a precarious situation, you know, you kind of are. But the guy actually falls asleep. And notice what the writer does, Luke does. Look at the verse number 8. It says, "There were many lamps in the upper room." Now, why would Luke add that in there? Well, I think he's trying to say that Paul was really boring. Right? It wasn't that it was dark in the room. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, you know, there was like, it was warm and there was an, I mean, obviously the window was open, right? And so, you know, he was just boring. I mean, he set out to talk and he talked past midnight. You know, I mean, we don't know when he, you know, started talking, but then he went back upstairs after he raised the kid from the dead and he spoke until daybreak, right? Until the sun came up, right? So, I mean, you're talking at least, you're looking at a good 10-hour message, right? You know, and I mean, fairly, I mean, he wasn't the kind of speaker that we would pay money to go to hear at some conference. You know what I mean? You know, Paul's not the kind of guy that, you know, we'd invite for a revival service at church. You know, actually, well, we'd invite him for something else, but not for the speaking part. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, well, you don't know who he is, so I don't have to mention, right? But in any case, you know, he's boring. You know, in terms of his man abilities, his ability to speak, his ability to touch people's hearts with his speech, he really didn't have it together. Remember, especially if you read through Acts, you know, like, especially Acts 17, he's at Mars Hill, right? And he's speaking to these guys, and he actually quotes a minor prophet. He says, "Even as your prophets have spoken, in him we live and move, and in him we have our being." You know, and so here he is quoting minor, right, minor Greek poets, but he still doesn't convince anybody. I mean, the guy was brilliant. He was, I mean, the best education of his time, right? Just incredibly smart, right? Able to, you know, be in a debate or an argument with the greatest Greek thinkers of his time. I mean, he's having an audience with these guys. But yet no one is moved at all. That's why Paul ditches, right, all this learned stuff that he had learned, right? All this education, and there's nothing wrong with education, right? But he tossed that to the side, and he comes to the conclusion here in 1 Corinthians, and he says, "I came to you not with superiority of speech." In other words, it wasn't my eloquence in what I said, right? It wasn't my ability to put sentences together that touched people's hearts. It's something else. It's something else, right? We don't quite know what it is. Right? But I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God, and he comes to the conclusion, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, let me toss away all this other stuff. The centrality of my message is going to be Jesus. Right? And out of that, things begin to happen. And he continues on. I mean, this guy is so transparent. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I wasn't much, he's saying. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words, right? But in demonstration of the Spirit. See, Paul may not necessarily have been the greatest speaker of his time, right? He may not necessarily have been persuasive to people. You know, he may not have had the oratory faculties to lead people on, but he had something else deep inside of him. It was the Spirit. Something was working and moving inside, and he did something. I was sharing with the Tuesday group. When I was at university, I was very blessed to meet a lot of different people. And one of my favorite speakers came on campus and to speak. You guys may know Tony Campolo, right? He taught at Ivy League school. Now he's a sociologist, travels the world speaking. And he is a really good preacher. He's just excellent. You know, he's actually a real funny guy too. He used to tell this story. He says, you know, whenever he because he flies so much, whenever he's on a plane and he feels like, you know, if he wants to be in conversation with the people next to him, he's not too tired, they'll ask, you know, ask, man, well, what do you do? You know, he goes, well, I'm a sociologist. I teach at, you know, at Penn, University of Pennsylvania, you know, on and on and on. You know, and then they'll have this very striking conversation with each other. But if Tony's really tired and he doesn't want to speak, right, and if he doesn't want to, mingle or anything, he'll just tell him, I'm a Baptist evangelist, right? And then as soon as he says that, conversation's over, right? It's like, okay, you know, and they just kind of leave him alone, you know? And so he came to speak at the school, and we had a really wonderful time, and, you know, it was just really nice. About a few months later on, his son came to speak at the school, and his son is actually a really good guy as well, Bart. Actually, Tony is his name, is Tony Campolo. He actually looks like Homer Simpson. And he's got a son named Bart and a daughter named Lisa. And so it's just kind of funny. He really does look like Homer if you take a look. He's bald, and, you know, in any case, I thought it was pretty hilarious. So he came on campus, and he runs a ministry called Mission Year. And what they do is they take university students, you know, from Ivy League schools, from, you know, all over, and they send them to the slums of the United States. So they'll go into Philadelphia, New York, you know, Boston, you know, Florida, Los Angeles, and they'll spend a year and a half living in the community. It's what we call incarnational ministry. And so Bart was there, and he was just sharing, and we were actually having lunch, and we happened to be there with Josh McDowell's son. And so we're all sitting down together, and we're just chatting. You know, all these guys are very, very well-known fathers, right? Used incredibly. Well, Bart, he spends most of his time recruiting. So he goes around and travels, and he meets people, and, you know, and he basically tries to get them into Mission Year. You know, as we were having lunch there, he started sharing a little bit, and it really hit home to me, just the anointing that was on his father. And he sat there, and he says, you know, I'm going to stop this whole speaking thing, you know, because, you know, and he's a pretty good speaker, right? And so, you know, I speak and I do these things, but, you know, I recognize I can't impact people like my father can. He says, there's something about my dad that when he speaks, right, it just cuts deep into our souls. And he says, he's been in meetings with people, you know, and there would be people that don't like him at all. And actually a huge part of the church actually shunned Campolo because, you know, he became Bill Clinton's advisor, especially during the Monica Lewinsky and all that stuff. And so a lot of the church are really upset with Campolo, you know, and so, you know, they kind of shunned him during that season of his life. You know, and you know, he says, but he can be in a room with people that even don't like him, and after he finished speaking, something happens to these people, right? In other words, the Spirit of God begins to just to set deep within them, because he has something inside. And Barr was just really honest. He says, you know, I just don't have that. You know, I just don't. You know, I can't explain it, but it's just I just don't possess what he has. You know, and see, this Camp Tony, there was something inside of him. You know, and as I look back to the talk that we had months before, I remember he said something, and it just really just registered with me. You know, he said, you know, that he's been, you know, after the last, you know, he's been doing ministry and doing all these things. And he's gotten to a point where he's really getting familiar with the Holy Spirit. You know, and he's a Baptist evangelist, so he can't really use those terms, right? But privately, he uses those terms. You know, and he says, you know, like, so what I do is when I wake up in the morning, I don't do anything. I wake up and I just lie there and I just ask for God, right, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to come, and I just commune with Him, and I just lie down there for 30 minutes, an hour, and that's all I'll do, and I'll just be connecting with God, you know. And he says that since he's been doing that for years now. He says since he's been doing that, he says he's been recognizing there's a big difference in his life. He gave an illustration. He was on a plane, and the plane was going through a lot of turbulence. You know, I mean, a lot of things were going up and down, and there was this a man that was sitting there, a very large man sitting next to him. And you know, they had a decent conversation. But then, you know, when the turbulence happened, he just started sweating profusely. You know, you could tell he was really nervous. He was grabbing the side of the chair, you know, and just really tense up. You know, and so Tony says, all I did is I sense, you know, this guy needs some peace. So all he did is he just rubbed his shoulder next to his. He just sat there, didn't put his hand on, lay his hand on his head and said, you know, ramalamala, you know, didn't do any of that kind of stuff, right? He just kind of, just right next to him, and just leaned over and just nudged his shoulder to his shoulder and just prayed under his breath. And he said the craziest thing happened. The guy just calmed down. You know, I mean, the turbulence was still happening, but the guy just calmed down. He stopped sweating and he fell asleep. Isn't that amazing? Right? You know, and things, and so, you know, and I look back and there's all these different conversations. I put two and two together. I recognize, wow, there's something within that man. It wasn't his education, right? It wasn't, you know, the things that he had learned to do. It wasn't his experiences. There was something in that man that affected change in another man. The title of my message today is It In You? Right? I know that's a Gatorade commercial. This is not a Gatorade message, right? Is it in you? Right? Is what Paul is talking about here. I didn't come with persuasive words. I didn't come with superior speech. I didn't come with wisdom. I came in the demonstration of the power of His Spirit. In other words, there was something within Paul. It wasn't what he learned, right? It wasn't what he can grasp. There was something. Something within him, some person within him, and it affected change wherever he went. Illustration, case in point, in the book of Acts, Paul is just walking along, just walking, doing his thing, and just like we see here, his shadow was being cast on people, and they're getting healed. My goodness, you know what I mean? You know, I mean, it wasn't an intellectual discussion about you need healing. No, it wasn't any of these things. His shadow, I mean, just his shadow, would cast over people and they were healed. I'll give you another illustration. Here's Paul. He has his handkerchief, right? He blows his nose with it, you know. He wipes his sweat with his handkerchief. Somehow this handkerchief got out in the blue somewhere, you know, and some people just grabbed it and they took this handkerchief and they laid it over people that were sick, that were dying, snot and all, right? Sweat and all, and they got healed. Oh, my goodness. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, I know we don't carry handkerchiefs with us at all. But, I mean, but can you imagine what that's like? You know what I mean? Can you imagine how much power that God wants to flow through us if there's something in us, right? It wasn't superior speech. Paul says, it wasn't my intellect. You know, it wasn't any of these things. He says, there was something else in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. There was something within Paul. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Did you know that? Right? I mean, really. The same Spirit that operated, that was in Paul, is in us. In you, in me. Right? I mean, if you, the Bible tells us very, very specifically, it says, if you can say Jesus is Lord, you have the Spirit of God. Right? I mean, that's true. And it says, in the same way, he says, if you say Jesus is a curse, then you do not have the Spirit of God. And so if you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. That's good news, right? I mean, that's at least 10 amens. Come on now, right? Amen. Right? Amen. You know, and so it's in you. It's in you. But see, sometimes maybe the better question is not, is it in you, right? Or do you have the Holy Spirit? Maybe the better question is, does the Holy Spirit have you, right? Have you submitted yourself to the life of the Spirit? Have you given yourself? Are you listening to the Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit, right? Are you in, right, in Christ? You know, and all these other, you know, phrases that Paul will use all throughout this time, right? My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Is there something working within you? Do you have something inside of you that it's about you that just oozes out when you come in contact with people? See, this is what the church was meant to be like. You know, I got an article, or I've been reading a little bit about, you know, what's going on in the States these days. And, you know, Walmart came out and they put a huge sign up in their stores, and it says, "Season's Greetings." You know, and the Christians are pissed off, right? The White House sent out Christmas cards to, you know, a jillion people. And the Christmas cards basically don't say Merry Christmas, you know. And the Christians are, they're upset. You got to put Merry Christmas in there, right? And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, what a joke, man. You know, I mean, it's like, do we want the world to see the church as these bitter people? Like, it doesn't say Merry Christmas, you know? Or maybe you came to church today and you're offended because we don't have a Christmas tree. Sorry, we threw it away last year, right? We'd rather save the money, to be honest, you know, and use it for something else next year and things. And so, but, you know, like the church, we get caught up in these forms and we get caught up in these things and we get so bitter and we, you know, and the world looks at the church and says, man, what a bunch of losers, man. Season's Greetings, Merry Christmas. I mean, if some guy walks into Walmart and sees Merry Christmas, does that mean he becomes a Christian automatically? You know what I mean? Or does something supernatural happen to him that, you know, of course not. But we, as a church, we, you know, it's like we get so caught up in the form of it all instead of the substance within. And especially during this holiday season, it's about goodwill, about cheer, it's about charity, it's about compassion, it's about love and caring and family. And all these things. You know, how are we going to impact the world if we get mad at Walmart and get mad at President Bush, and who is a Christian, by the way, and, you know, and mad at all these other people? You know what I mean? It just doesn't work. You know, and being the church, you know, it's not about wearing the right clothes or saying the right things at certain times or not saying certain words. You know, there's something more. It's about the Spirit that's within us, that works on our behalf, that we come in contact with people, you know, and we don't have to knock people over the head with the Bible or anything like that, or you know, wear, you know, like, you know, have 800 different Christian shirts everywhere. It's not about those things. It's about the Spirit of God moving from without. You know, this week, yesterday, I had a softball game yesterday, and you know, I play number one. I play to have fun, right? Because I love baseball. You know, but another part I play so I could be a witness, you know, into this league. And just, there's a lot of heathens in this league, trust me, right? I have conversations with these guys, you know. And, it's really weird because when I was driving there before, and I was kind of running late because I forgot I had a game and stuff. So I was on my way, and I was thinking, God, I don't know if I've been vocal enough on my team. I mean, everyone knows I'm a pastor, right? My nickname's the Rev, right? So that's what they call me. They call me the Rev, you know, But I'm thinking, God, I really haven't been that vocal. You know, I haven't really, I've been playing, you know, the season's almost half over now. And, you know, I've been having fun playing, you know, time of my life. But, you know, I haven't led anyone to the Lord, or I haven't really even invited anyone to church, you know, and these kind of things. I'm thinking, God, you know, what's going on here? Should I be more vocal, or should I, you know, just on and on and just having this conversation with God as I was driving? And lo and behold, I'm driving up to the park, and I see one of my teammates, right? And he's walking up, so it's a really steep hill. So I stop the car, I invite him in, and, you know, we start having this conversation, you know, with each other. You know, and I don't have to say anything. You know, he listens to the music and he says, "Wow, this is interesting music." Right? I was listening to Delirious, you know. Actually, I think it was Tim Hughes, actually, you know, worship thing. You know, and he says, "Wow, this is, you know," and then we start talking, you know, and then we start talking about church, and, you know, and kind of amazing thing, right? Just right after the prayer, and I realized, oh, God, I don't have to bend over backwards, you know, to try to knock someone over with the Bible, anything. As I live my life, Lord, you can just flow through me. You know, I'm convinced this guy's going to come to church one day. Be nice to him when he comes, okay? And things, you guys always are, so it's okay. You know, and so, I mean, it's just you can allow God just to flow through you. You know what I mean? You know, as long as your purpose is stated or it's clear in your own eyes, you know, that no matter what you do, your purpose is Christ. In your work, it's to glorify God in your work. You know, in your family, right? It's to glorify God in your family. You know, I mean, no matter what you're doing in your leisure, to glorify God in your leisure, that your purpose is clearly stated and you live according to that, and God will just flow through you, right? Something outside, because that's what we need, right? You know, that's why, you know, I say Jesus is the Superman. You know, if you look all throughout, you know, like comic books and these things, they're all looking for Jesus. You know what I mean? Look, Superman. Right? I don't know if I think about the Superman. Right? Superman, the world sucks so much that someone from out of this world comes in to this world, right? And affects change, and he makes goodwill and good things happen wherever he goes. That sounds like Jesus, man. Right? But Jesus, there is no kryptonite with Jesus, you know? So he's perfect that way. But you look at all these things. I mean, that's what they're looking for. That's what the world is really looking for. And if as a church, if we would focus ourselves, right, and just be ourselves, you know, and let God just flow through you no matter what you do, right? It won't be your education, you know, and that may get you in the door in some places. Yeah, I believe that. But that's not what's going to affect people's hearts. That's not what's going to change people. That's not what's going to touch society. You know, and, you know, as we look at the WTO and, you know, these people, and, you know, and as I'm watching the news and I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with these people? But at the same time, I'm feeling sorry for them. I'm thinking, man, these guys are so angry. You know, I mean, they're ticked off about something. You know, the avenue by which, you know, in my opinion, it's kind of, they're going about it wrongly, but they're upset about something. And I don't know enough about WTO and the trade imbalance. I don't know any of that stuff to really make an educated guess about anything. You know, but all I know is these guys are pissed off people. You know, and, you know, to affect that kind of change. You know, and I'm sure, you know, because, you know, my cousin, you know, I don't know if I share with some of you, I was home for Thanksgiving, and my cousin, you know, we're talking and stuff, and they're like, oh, yeah, my friends are coming to Hong Kong next week, you know, in a few weeks. I said, oh, really? You know, what are they going to do? Oh, they're going to protest. I was like, great, you know, and then I didn't even think about it. I was like, oh man, bunch of losers, man, you know, why are they coming here, looting and raiding and all these things? And then my cousin and I, we had this long discussion and just got totally nowhere with it. You know what I mean? And, you know, and I, of course, I didn't know enough, so I was just making up my arguments as I went along, so it probably wasn't really working too well, you know, but in the midst of that, it's like, you know, there's nothing I could say that can change my cousin's heart. You know what I mean? And if you've been around people that you love, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, there's nothing that I can do that's going to affect change. It's got to be something that's out of this world. Something that is beyond me. Something beyond my abilities, right, to speak, to discern. Something beyond my capabilities of accomplishing anything. It's got to be the Spirit of God, right? Is it in you, I should say? Is He in you, right? As we go back, it's not, all right, not my message and my preaching. We're not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, I want to give you the key in this whole text of why Paul is able to flow in the Spirit like this, to have his shadow cast over and heal people, his handkerchief go out, you know, all over the place. You know, actually, by the way, that happened recently. You know, my professor told me this testimony of a pastor in Africa was actually reading that text, you know, in Acts, and he thought, wow, this is a great idea. You know, because he's kind of like, he's in charge of so many different churches. He's thinking, this is a great idea. And so he blessed these handkerchiefs. You know, this is a true story. He just took all these handkerchiefs and grabbed a whole bunch. He's blessed them all, just one by one. I blessed, you know, and he sent them off all over the place, and miracles were happening one after another. I mean, amazing, right? Obviously, that guy had something within him, you know. And so the key in for Paul here, though, is actually in verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? For Paul, the key was a focused life. A focused life. You know, my a guy that I met years ago, and he, actually, his name is Tom Phillips. He used to be Billy Graham's right-hand man, right? His crusade director. And he was inviting me to, invited me to Colorado Springs, and I went, and, you know, he wanted me to work with the Billy Graham Association, so I went with him, and, you know, we went skiing that day, and we just spent the whole weekend together, trying to get to know him, trying to get to know staff, you know, trying to figure out if I wanted to move to Colorado or not, and this is when I was kind of, didn't know what I wanted to do with the next stage of my life, and so, you know, I went, and we're talking, and, you know, we were coming down from the mountain after skiing. And we're just kind of talking. I was just kind of picking his brain, right? It's like, what does this man of God do? You know, like, yeah, what's he thinking about? I was thinking, what stocks does this guy buy? You know, and so I just started asking him all these, this kind of, looking back, kind of stupid questions, you know, about this and that and this and that. You know, and every single time he would just stop me and say, you know, Sam, I just don't bother myself with those things. And he says, you know, when I was a young man, I had to come to a conclusion, basically, that I was going to be about Christ, you know, and be about His kingdom, you know, and that was it. There was no other alternative, you know. And so I'm asking about relationships. I ask him about all these different things, and he'd come back and he just like, I just want to win souls. I mean, this guy's life was winning people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this guy ate, slept, drank, you know. I mean, just lived for evangelism. You know, we'll be driving, we'll be talking, having lunch, and he'll come up with 10 different ideas about how we can win people to the Lord. You know, I mean, just absolutely amazing. I figured, man, this guy cared to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we would focus ourselves in that way, I mean, it doesn't mean that you're totally stupid in your work. You know, that's not what I'm saying, right? That you don't know how to do your job, or that's not. But even in the midst of that, that your life is so focused before God. You know, and then when we bring ourselves to that place, guess what? God puts something within us because He begins to trust us, right? And ministry just begins to flow wherever we are. Let's close our eyes. Is He in you? Is the Lord Jesus in you? Is the Spirit of God have you? I'm not saying you need to take your shadow and cast it over people and but God working in our life in such an amazing way that people are affected. Is He in you? Does He have you? Bless you, Jesus. Kind of kept my message relatively short today. So I wanted you to really spend time with the Lord. Well, what are you trusting in? Is it your abilities? Your job? Is your security in your intellect or your education? Or is there a demonstration of God in your life? So want to encourage you today. Just go before the Lord. Take care of business with Him. Is He in you? Is He working in you? Does He have you? Bless you, Jesus. Grab someone next to you. Let's pray for each other. If there's threes, that's okay. But I just want to encourage you just to pray and ask God to really put something within them. As the worship team leads us, pray for one another. Ask the Holy Spirit to really invade hearts. Within us, Jesus. Thank you. place. Sing this song together as we close our service. On the God who has mercy. And so, Lord, we just seek to bless you, God. Help us, Lord, to be a church that is an exact representation of you. Lord Jesus, as you're the exact representation of the Father, Lord, let the church be the exact representation of you, Father. God, we bless you. God, watch over us. Lord, especially our brothers and sisters that are traveling, God, to go home to their families. Lord, just give them safe passages, God. Bless them. Lord, let their times with their families be rich. Lord, and the ones that are here in Hong Kong, God, we pray, Lord, that you would knit us even closer together as a family, Father. As we come to celebrate your birth, God, to celebrate all that you're about. Lord, help us, God, to enjoy you, to enjoy each other. God, and just to walk in just incredible gratitude and thankfulness. Lord, bless these people, God. Draw them closer to you, Lord. Put something within them, God, that's going to affect the world around them. We thank you so much. We bless you. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give each other a hug? God bless you. If you're traveling, have a safe flight.